Today's a great Sunday. We got a lot of stuff going on. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to pass the mic off. I'm going to introduce you to a new friend of mine, Micah McDonald. He's a pastor who actually travels all over the place bringing God's word and encouragement, not only for youth, but you're doing like men's conference, and you were telling me you even do like girls' retreats, right?
Not girls' retreats, girls' nights.
Oh, girls' nights.
Know why.
Okay.
I don't know why. But I do.
Yeah. Very popular with the teenage girls, I guess. All right. That's cool. But Micah, thank you so much. Your wife, Stephanie, thank you for leading us in worship. And we just can't wait to see your encouraging word that you're bringing from God's word. And thank you for being
cool.
here.
Cool. Thanks, Pastor. Appreciate it. Hey, can we give it up for your lead pastor? You guys are blessed. You guys are blessed with Pastor and Amy and their family. Just amazing people. It's an honor to be with you guys. In fact, one of the more personal connections I have to this church, I don't know if you know this guy. You may have seen him around. He has a big, giant red beard and red hair. His name is August. I don't know if you guys know that name very much. Okay, sure, so you guys like him, I see. Okay, all right. Well, August isn't here today. He's in Vietnam. He's on a missions trip. So that means I get to start off by telling you all the dirt about August, the things that I know about August. No, I'm kidding. We're not going to do that. But I would like to start off with some sort of exercise to get our blood flowing. Now, I'm not going to go Richard Simmons on y'all, okay, and get the sweatbands out and do that. But I do need everyone's participation because this is going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing, all right? So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to stick your hands out to the side like this. You may punch someone in the face on accident, so be gentle. Be gracious. This isn't your time to knock somebody out, okay? It was really funny. In the first service, I saw a gentleman go like, I don't want to do this, but okay. Like, here we go. So have your hands out like this. And on the count of three, I want you to clap above your head. We're going to get the blood flowing. Ready? One, two, three. One, two, three. Congratulations. You just became Minnesota Vikings fans. Congratulations. Yeah. So happy you guys joined our team. The winning ways of the Minnesota Vikings. That was the skull clap. Every time we score a touchdown on the Packers or the Bears, we do the skull clap, okay? So, welcome. And some of you might be thinking, this speaker is very delusional already because he's a Viking fan and their team's not even in the playoffs. Well, neither are yours, okay? So we have something in common, maybe, yes? No, I am from Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's where we're from. And my wife, Steph, who got the opportunity to lead worship with you guys, I met her at North Central University, and we travel around full time preaching everywhere and anywhere. This last weekend we were in Texas for 3 days preaching. Landed Saturday. It was preaching in Wilmer, Minnesota on Sunday night. Then we took off to Iowa with our family Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Then preached back in Minnesota on Thursday. And now we've been in the great state of Wisconsin Friday night with you guys, Saturday, and now Sunday. And so y'all have some amazing things in Wisconsin. One, you guys produced my wife. Thank you very much. Okay, no, you didn't. I know you didn't. Okay, I know that. Steph's parents are here somewhere, Dave and Lori. They're helping us out by being on the road, and so I'm really grateful for great in-laws. But you guys have great cheese curds here. Have you guys ever tried your cheese curds? They're good. They're amazing. I had some last night at the hotel. But I did bring some pictures to introduce my family. You can throw the first one up. My wife looked at me and said, Micah, would you mind dressing our daughter for church? I just laid out the clothes for you. And I was like, sure. You know, it's not that hard to dress a baby. Like, what's so difficult about dressing a baby? So I dressed my baby, and I brought my baby to church. And all the moms at church were looking at me and looking at my baby and looked at me and then looked at my baby and looked at me. And a mom said, Micah, did you dress your baby this morning? And I said, yeah, like, what's the big deal? She's like, Micah, I just want to help you out. So the onesie goes on first, and then the pants, okay? And if you're a dude out there and a guy out there, and you're like, I didn't see anything wrong with that picture. Well, neither did I, okay? Because I'm a dude. I put on my pants in the morning, then I put on my shirt. It's simple logic. Well, supposedly there's a way to dress kids nowadays. I'm figuring it out. So I'm learning this whole thing of what it means to be a father. This is an updated picture of the baby. That's Everly. She's 2.5. She's in the nursery now, hanging around. If you want to know what Everly's like, she's very similar to Emmy. Emmy, who's down here in the front, very full of life, excited about life. And so I hope one day Everly and Emmy can be friends. But here's the next picture of our fam. That's Everly there, my wife, Steph. And then we have, he's I think 2 months old in that picture. His name's Malachi. The reason why I'm laughing is because when I got done preaching today and went up in the lobby, he was the only one that had no clothes on, okay? In church, we say, come as ye are, and my son literally means that, okay? He came as he was. Well, he had a blowout, I guess, so he had to take off all the clothes. Some of you know what those days were like or are like, but he was the dude out there with no clothes on, okay? And when you look at him, you'll think he's a year old. It's because he's in the 90th percentile, and he's 4 months old. The dude's a big boy, okay? He's a big baby. He's gonna be a big guy. But that's my family, and today is a special day, as last week we started off about talking about prayer and fasting, and Pastor shared a message on Jesus in the wilderness and praying and fasting. And when I got to talk to your pastor about, hey, what would you love a message to be on for the church, he said, please would you hit on families, next generation, and what it means to continue on this prayer and fasting journey within families. So today I get the privilege and opportunity on talking about this word that has mixed emotions attached to it probably, this word called family. And when I say family, maybe there's different things circling in your mind of what's playing out. Maybe you think back to your family of origin or upbringing or things that have gone on, or maybe your current situation right now. Maybe it's associated with fun things or really exciting things. But maybe potentially there is somewhere along the way where you grew up in a family where there was hurt or pain or different kinds of things like that. And for me, growing up in my household, the person that I wanted to be like, the person that I wanted to take my life after was my dad. Watching my dad growing up, he was kind of a hero figure to me. I was the oldest in my family. I have 3 younger sisters. Are there any dudes in the house where you had all sisters growing up? Any guys? You had all just one? Just one guy? Pat, okay, we got a dude in the back. So here's the deal with the guys with their hand raised, okay? They either have anger issues or they're very patient, okay? One of the two, all right? I grew up as the oldest, but my sisters would dress me up as a girl when I was a boy. They'd put makeup on me. I was the easy bake oven guy. I don't know. I'm working through things, okay? I'm still working through things. But growing up, I watched how my dad treated my sisters. I watched how he treated my mom. My dad would take me out once a month on a date along with my sisters just to say how much he loved us, maybe do a McDonald's to grab an ice cream cone or something like that. My dad was my soccer coach, my basketball coach, football coach. The dude was involved with my life. Like, I wanted to be like him. He was a local a volunteer firefighter in our community. We got a firefighter here somewhere. He was involved with that way. He ran his own business. And on top of that, he was the youth pastor at our church plant. And so when I would sneak down into the downstairs to watch where the youth group met, because the youth group met in the basement of our house, I remember peeking around the corner, being around age 11, being like, man, I would love to just be in this youth group someday, but I wasn't old enough. And I watched as the young people sought after God, and it was real. Like, it was real stuff like that happening. And before I could hit into the youth group age, long story short, our church plant fell apart because a senior pastor and his family moved down to Arizona. No one really stepped up to continue leading the church, so it kind of fizzled away. And I can't name necessarily the specific thing that happened, but I remember there was a shift that started to take place in my home. I remember multiple nights waking up in the middle of the night. My room was across the hall from my parents, and I would hear my mom crying herself to sleep multiple nights and wondering what was going on. I was the oldest, so I walked in there, opened up my mom's bedroom door, only to realize when I'd say, Mom, what's going on? Like, why are you crying? What's the matter? Just tell me what's up. Only to realize, looking over to the left, that my dad wasn't in bed next to my mom. Well, I began to find out as a young age, my dad would come home, stumbling home drunk multiple nights from the bars, and I watched this slow fade begin to happen in my house. I remember opening up the bedroom door in the morning and seeing my dad reading his Bible, to now I would open up his bedroom door in the morning and my dad was there rolling drugs or doing different kinds of things, and he would quick try to cover it up or hide it and quick put it in his jacket. And I wasn't stupid. I wasn't dumb. I said, Dad, what are you doing? He goes, oh, don't worry about it, son. Why don't you go watch the game or something? I'll join you in a little bit. And so I watched as these things begin to play out. And then I saw my dad cheat on my mom with multiple women. And I heard things and I saw things I never should have seen as a young man. And I'll never forget sitting in my living room. My dad sits me and my 3 sisters down and my mom. and he looks at us kids and he says, "Kids, I just want you to know that after 17 years of marriage, I'm going to be divorcing your mom. I'm never going to step foot inside a church again. This is the man I want to be, but I'm peacing out and I'm leaving." And I remember watching my dad leave and my younger sister's bawling at the age of 13, becoming the man of the house at a young age, now having to be the man of the house, being tough for my sisters, trying to provide for my family by picking up a job. A stay-at-home mom for the last 17 years now goes and works two jobs, goes to school full-time on top of that. I kind of had to step up. And as a young age, already trying to figure out who I am, the man who introduced me to Jesus is now no longer in the picture. So already the most impressionable age is a middle school age, or the most formable, shapeable. And now on top of that, I'm trying to figure out, is God real? Is he not? Do I serve God? Do I even give my life to God? Because the dude who introduced me to Jesus isn't here anymore. Like, do I keep going? A year after that, my mom was tucking my younger sister in bed one night. My mom came across a big bump in my sister in her leg. The mom says, "Victoria, what's this?" She's 8 years old. And she goes, "Mom, it's just a bruise. Don't worry about it." My mom knew it wasn't just a bruise. She brought her to the doctor. Doctor says, "This isn't normal. We got to get scans." Scans revealed it was a tumor. They had to do a biopsy on the tumor. They found out it was a 6-inch by 8-inch tumor wrapped around her femur bone as an 8-year-old girl. When they did the biopsy, they found out it was stage 4 synovial cell sarcoma cancer, primarily found in adults. And they said because of how late they found it, she had a 20% chance left to live. My dad just walked out of my family, and now my younger sister said that she has a 20% chance left to live, and she's 8 years old. She's 8 years old. And here I am as a young man trying to figure out what's going on. And firsthand, I have an eyewitness experience and account of what the enemy's job and literally came to do, which scripture says the devil, the enemy, literally comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to try to bring about and break apart things. In fact, when God created the world and God created the earth, there was no sin. It was perfect. It was pure. It was beautiful. God made man in his own image so he could rule and reign with God and know what that was like. And then God created marriage, a covenant between a man and a woman, a covenant between him and them that they may become one flesh. And how many of you know, every time God creates something or any time God spoke and put it into existence, the enemy's job was to literally steal, kill, and destroy the very thing that God created and called beautiful. And the reason why the enemy is after marriages today, and the reason why enemy is after covenants today, is because marriage in its origination reflects God. It reflects who he is. It reflects who his beauty. And so the enemy has come to try to twist, to thwart, to deceive, to bring about lies, to try to get mankind to buy into a lie and live in sin, so that sin might bring about destruction. So it's no surprise to me today that what's under attack in America is fathers, men in society, who men are supposed to be like, what men are supposed to live and become, and they portray a shadow and an image of what it's supposed to be like, whether you realize it or not. And we can choose to succumb and buy into those kinds of things. And not only that, but you see the identity of marriage and that being under attack today too. And now you have the next generation, Gen Z, growing up in a time where they're already confused. And now on top of that, add on societal pressures that they can do whatever they want, be whoever they want, or identify with whoever they want to be. And it doesn't, now like it all makes sense as to why we are where we are today. And what God has put on us as the house of God, the people of God, if you call yourselves a follower of Jesus, there is a mandate on every single body in this room who says, "I follow Jesus," to care about the next generation and to reach the next generation in our homes for Christ. There's a call there. There's a charge there. And all throughout Scripture, you see a passion of seeing the next generation reach Christ. In Psalm 71, the psalmist writes, "As for me, I will always have hope. I'll always praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds and yours alone. Since my youth, God, you've taught me," this is powerful, "and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds." Listen to this next verse. "Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation and your mighty acts to all to our to come." Passages like that exist all over Scripture with an urgency to reach the next generation. We are one generation away of people not knowing about Christ whatsoever right here in America and right here in Marshfield. God's heart and his heartbeat is for people who are far from him, but also the people who are coming after us, the next generation. And what I want to direct us to today is how in the world do we live out biblical principles in our families, in our homes, and reaching out the next generation? And where I want to turn us today is Joshua chapter 24. Joshua was a man who grew up enslaved. He knew what it was like to be enslaved, live in harsh treatment in Egypt. He also watched God deliver him out of Egypt. God literally himself leading the people through Moses out into the Exodus, splitting the Red Sea, and on a journey into the Promised Land. Joshua experienced all this. He knew what it meant to be under Moses. Moses dies. Moses hands the reins, charges, and commissions Joshua to take the helm and lead the people to what God called him to do. In Joshua chapter 1, when he starts leading the people, he's about 90 years old, and the commission God put on Joshua's heart was, do not deviate from the word of God. Don't go to the left of it. Don't go to the right of it. Be strong and courageous. Fix your eyes on the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. Lead these people into the promised land that he's promised you. Go, Joshua, go. And now here we are at the very last chapter, at the end of Joshua. He's nearing the end of his life. Some say he dies right around the age of 110. This is his final farewell speech before he passes away, about 100-some years. And there is an urgency on Joshua's heart and on his mind to see the generations after him, because he knows he's going to go, to live for God with all of their hearts and all of their life. It's an urgency that's on Joshua that needs to be on us today. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, it says, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem, meaning everyone. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua knew his time was short. God gave Joshua a word for the people. He says, everyone, come together right here. I have something to tell you. You need to hear this, and you got to hear what God wants to say. I'm going to spare us the time because we need to keep going. But starting in Joshua 24, verse 2, all the way through verse 13, Joshua recounts the story of God and the people of Israel and their story through their Exodus. This all the way back from Abraham, when Abraham was walking, the promises that God gave Abraham, that they were fulfilled, that he led him out of Egypt, and he overthrew the armies that were bigger than theirs to enter into the land where they are. Essentially, what Joshua was doing is he was gathering his family around God's story. And if you want to know how to impact your family and impact the next generation, your point number one is gather your family around the story of God. Just like Joshua, gathering all the people together, he gathered his family around the story of God. There was an urgency in his heart for the next generation. Joshua had known what it was like to watch God's faithfulness. There was no way he was going to depart it. But it wasn't enough just for Joshua to know. Everybody else had to know. It wasn't enough just for him to live in his own bubble, die a good death. No, Joshua was charged to reach the next generation. His concern was for future generations. Joshua understood it was God that brought him there. It was God that led him through. It was all about God, and it would never stop being about God. Joshua wanted to see his best. So how in the world do you have God's best in your family? If you want to be intentional with your family and the next generation, bring them to church. Make church a priority and a value in your home. We can give our time to so many different things. We can let our kids say, oh, I don't feel like going. Okay, well, you can stay home. No, as the parent, you are the parent. Your child is not the parent. You are the parent, and I charge you with all authority and power. You look at your kids and you say, no, we are going to church. You want to know why? Because something happens every time you show up. Something happens. The word of God is being preached. His presence is here. We get to worship God. And then when we get here, we're like, oh, yeah, that's right. I needed this. I desperately need the family of God. Get them around other youth pastors and lead them. Get them around Pastor and his wife, Amy. Get them around Pastor August. Get them around different leaders, around different generations of faith to see them trained up. Because how many of you know, it takes a village, y'all. It takes multiple people speaking into our life. One of the things my grandpa did before he passed away with pancreatic cancer, I'll never forget it. He had 8 children, and he knew he was going to die. He called each family unit and their children over to their house. He gave each child and each grandchild a little note card with a verse on it. He put his hands on each child and he prayed that verse, and he prayed a prayer of blessing over each child before he died. You want to know what my grandpa was attempting to do? He was attempting to gather his family around the story of God. Kids, grandkids, you need to hear what God's done in my life. I was a wretched man. I was a man who was so sinful. God met me, saved me. You got to hear how God's changed my life. You got to serve God too. He was gathering us around the story of God. My mom became a single mom just like that. Worked two jobs, went to school full time. And the best decision, in my opinion, that my mom ever did is when the church split apart and the church went away, my mom called a friend and said, where is the best church I can bring my kids to? Where is the best family? My kids need to hear about Jesus. They're going through a horrible time. It's impacting them. It's hurting them. They got to know about God's faithfulness. They got to know the story of God. They desperately need other people in their life. I remember the first Sunday going to the church. They said Cedar Valley Church in Bloomington. I told my mom as a 13-year-old boy, I'm staying in the van and I'm not going inside. I don't want to meet new people. My mom said, if you don't get out of the van, I'm going to go get a man and he's going to come out here and come get you out of the van. I said, I don't care. I'm staying in the van. I'm not going in. And sure enough, my mom brings a man coming walking outside. I duck under the seat. I'm hiding under the seat of the van. She's going to think I went inside. My mom knew me. Moms don't mess around, okay? Open up the van door, and some random dude sticks his head down like this. He's like, son, you need to get out and come into church. And little did I know, that day I would end up meeting my best friend and was adopted into another family that God knew I needed to help restore me. To all the single moms out there, to all the single fathers who are struggling to make it, I want to encourage you, keep going. Keep going. Bring your family next to God's story. Keep bringing them. You're doing a great job. God's grace is sufficient for you to keep leading as the mom or the father of your home. Keep leading and keep going. Not only do we gather our families around the story of God, but Joshua chapter 24 says in verse 13, he says, now that you've heard God's story and you've been reminded and you remember what you went through. In verse 14, he says, now fear the Lord, serve him with all faithfulness. And this line particularly, throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped. Get rid of them. Your second point in how we bring our families closer to Jesus is number two, rid your house of sin. Joshua is saying, you've watched God's faithfulness. You've watched him deliver you. Don't mess around anymore. Your ancestors, the people who've gone before you, they were caught up in sin. They made big mistakes. You don't have to do that anymore. Get rid of them. Serve God with all your heart. As leaders of our homes, we're called to foster the presence of God within our homes. We're called to rip away everything that might destroy our kids, our grandkids. And if you're a student in here, don't let it just be your parents' faith, but let it become your own faith. You take responsibility. You step up. Charge your phone in the kitchen, because some of y'all, the phone is the very thing that's destroying you. Look at your mom and say, I'm charging this in the kitchen every night at 8 p.m. And by the way, this is where kids are going to hate me. By the way, mom and dad, here are my passwords to all my Snapchat, Instagram, and Twitter. You can go in and look at it anytime you want to see who's DMing me. I just walked up on someone's kid's shoes and they're like, this dude, get him to go now. Like, I always mess with kids that way. But your purity is worth it. Your heart is worth it to God. Joshua says, get rid of the sin. And by the way, the sin of your parents, for some of you in here, it was biblical to see parents sin and then that sin passed down to the next generation and impact them too. And if people weren't careful, they would end up living in the sin of their parents or grandparents. That's why in the book of Kings, you would say, and the king followed the sin of his father. Because he didn't repent from it. And I just want to say this. If there's anybody in the room, the story of your parents or things that have played out doesn't need to be your story. It doesn't need to come onto you and live through you. The same living room where my dad sat me and my sisters down and divorced my mom, the same living room where my dad was arrested because of an altercation with my mom, the same living room where I saw my dad stumble in drunk coming through the house, the same living room where I watched my sister battle cancer and go through cancer, the same house I grew up in with the destruction I saw just about every day is the same house that my wife and I bought on October 6th of 2016. And as I'm there signing the papers on October 6th, my mom looks at me and she goes, do you realize what day this is? I said, no. She said, this is your dad and I's wedding anniversary. We were supposed to sign for the house on August. It kept getting pushed back to a random date of October 6th. And now every morning in that living room, it's where I open up my Bible and spend time with Jesus. The very living room that brought about destruction is the very living room where I spend time with Jesus. And it's a reminder of God's grace and God's redemption and what he can do, taking a mess and turning it into a message. The very brokenness of previous generation does not have to be your story. By the grace of God and the grace of Jesus, it takes you out from that mess and puts you on a new path and a new destiny. And that's for every single person who came in the room today. It doesn't need to be your story. God wants us to gather our families around the story of God. He wants to see our houses rid of sin. And our last point today is what Joshua said with an unction and passion in his heart, where he said, "As for me and my house, I will and we will serve the Lord." The English here actually does a poor job of bringing about its fullest meaning. The English here about "we will" uses a future tense here, but the Hebrew tense has a fuller mean. It expresses continuous action. It involves the future, but it also can point to the past. What Joshua was saying in this moment, you have watched God deliver you, get rid of the sin that your ancestors dealt with, throw it out of your homes, and choose this day who you will serve, because as for me and as for my household, in the past we served him, and in the future we're going to serve him too. And it's a continuous action for our family. It's continuous. It's ongoing. It doesn't stop. It's not a Sunday morning thing. It's not a Wednesday night thing. It's a Sunday morning, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, throughout the whole week, every week of the year. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what God is looking for is for men to rise up and leave their homes and say, this will be a household that serves God. For mothers to rise up and say, we will serve the Lord. Well, how in the world do we make it a continuous action? Let me ask you, who's praying for your kids and for your grandkids? Who's praying for them? Because I'll tell you what, there isn't going to be anybody that prays more for my children than me. Not one person's going to pray more for my children than me. God's given the responsibility to me as the father of my household to pray for my kids, to one day pray for my grandkids. And the story that my kids and my grandkids are going to hear is how great God has been in the middle of trial, or in the middle of turmoil, in the middle of pain, about how God set them apart so that they can live for him full-heartedly. I can't force my kids to love Jesus. No one can force anybody to love Jesus. But there isn't going to be anybody who prays more for my kids than me. We have that responsibility. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 says, "I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one." You want to know what God is looking for? He's looking for moms and dads, grandparents, to stand up in the gap and build a hedge and build a wall around their family. How? Through prayer. Someone who will stand in the gap and say, "God, I pray a blessing over my kids." Listen to it played out in a man by the name of Job. In Job 1, verse 1, it says, "There lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. He wanted nothing to do with it in his house. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep and donkeys and so on. He was the greatest man among all the people in the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays. They would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them." Listen to this in verse 5. "When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Listen to this next line. "This was Job's regular custom," which meant this. Job, every single morning, would offer a sacrifice on behalf of his kids and saying, "Dear Jesus, if my son, one of my sons or my daughters has slipped up in sin, God, I'm coming on behalf of them. Would you forgive them? Would you build up a wall of protection around my sons, around my daughters?" You want to know what it looks like every time you pray for your kids and your grandkids? You start building a wall. Tomorrow morning, the first thing you do when you wake up, "God, I pray for Everly and Malachi, my wife. I pray you'd hide them from the enemy. I pray they grow in wisdom and in stature, favor with you and favor with God. I pray you'd protect them. I pray purity over them. God, I pray there'd be wisdom in their hearts for moments where I'm not around. You start building a wall. That's Monday. Here's Tuesday. Tuesday comes around. God, I pray once again for my family. And then Wednesday comes around. And then Thursday comes around. And then Friday comes around. No one's going to pray for your kids more than you. And then Saturday comes around. And then Sunday. I think you get the point. Years and years of prayer. And by the way, don't quit. Some of you see current situations and you feel like quitting because you're not watching God answer prayers. You may have a kid who's away from God, falling away from God, wants nothing to do with God. This last Sunday, I heard a story of a mom who never quit. She adopted a boy from Asia. This boy got caught up in the wrong crowd growing up, got addicted to drugs, started dealing drugs all over the place, was known as a big drug dealer. He's been addicted to drugs for years. The boy was in church on Sunday. He's about 40 years old. And he gets up and grabs the mic and says, I've been sober for 3 years. God's met me and changed my life. I was a messed up boy. They bring the mom up on stage and they look at the mom. What happened with your son? Well, my son went a different way. Well, what'd you do? Well, I prayed for my son. Did you ever keep praying? No, I never quit praying for my son. Every single day. And there he was giving a testimony about how God's grace met him. Don't quit praying for your family. Keep building a wall. Keep building a wall. If there's anybody in the room that feels like they've blown it and this message has been hard to hear, I've blown it too. In fact, welcome to a room full of people who's blown it. You just joined it. You just joined the family. Because there isn't one person in the room who hasn't blown it as a mom, as a dad, as a grandpa or grandfather. And we wish our kids would sometimes not do the things we do or those kinds of things. But God's grace is sufficient for you. That's where Jesus stepped in. Because he knew you and I would blow it and we knew we couldn't do it. And Jesus gives you the power and the grace and the empowerment to be the man of God for your home, the mom for your home, the son and the daughter who honors your mother and father. It's God's grace that empowers you to a life in him. Apart from Christ, we can't do it. That's why I end my message on Jesus. You know what ended up happening after these people heard this charge from Joshua? Years and years of sin to the point of captivity. And you want to know what the whole Testament points to? Dear God, would you bring a Messiah? Because we keep screwing it up. We can't get it right. We can't operate in the law that you've set up. We keep messing it up. Until all hell one day tried to stop the birth of the Messiah. All hell so much so that every boy under the age of 2 was killed because they were afraid of the Messiah coming into the world. All hell couldn't stop the birth of Jesus. All hell couldn't destroy Jesus because 3 days later the dude rose again from the grave and he's seated next to the Father in heaven. Therefore, what Jesus did to come and conquer death happens to you and your household and your family and every single person. We operate from a place of victory, not having tried to attain it or earn it. We start from victory every single day. It's the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. If everybody could bow their heads, close their eyes, no one looking around. Today was a divine day for you to be here, for you to hear this message, and for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, to reveal his grace and his mercy for you. If you're in the room today, and you would say, I'm not following Jesus, I'm far from Jesus, or I've never actually followed Jesus. The whole reason why we exist as a church here in Wisconsin is so that every person might know Jesus and come to follow Jesus. So if you're here with no one looking around and you're saying, I want to follow Jesus, receive forgiveness and grace and mercy for my sins, I just want you to put up your hand wherever you are. Wherever you are, no one looking around. This is a private moment, a special moment. There's about 15 hands up in the room right now. You can put your hands down. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and died for you, and you believe in your heart that you will be saved. In other words, the first step to being rescued is being heard. It's just saying, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Jesus, I want to follow you. There's nothing more powerful than watching a man or a woman become humbled under the presence of God. God can work with brokenness. He can't work with pride. God can work with humility. He can't work for those who think they got it all together. Jesus, I pray your grace and mercy would minister to every person here. I pray for those who've set themselves against you that one day they bow their heart and knee to you. I pray for every mom or dad or grandparent who feels like they've blown it. God, that you would restore them and restore their thinking to a place of victory, knowing today's a new day. I thank you for the cross and what you've done. We receive your forgiveness and your salvation. I pray you'd help us to gather our families around the story of God. Help us to become the discipling people in our family's life. God, help us, show us the places in our life where we need to rid our house of sin. Destroy the things that have been destroying us, getting rid of the things that have been ripping us. And now, God, I pray we would choose for ourselves this day to say, as for me and my house, a continuous decision, we will serve you. In Jesus' name I pray.